could stand. It is such an honor to introduce Sister Jessica Rivest. You know, if I were to have to sit here and say, okay, how do you describe individuals? How would I describe Sister Jessica? Because she's our church administrator, so she's extremely talented in bookkeeping, mathematics, keeping the church run. She's the gal that makes this place run very smoothly, and I'm very thankful for that. But also, most of the walls that you see painted around here and a lot of the projects that we have done around here, she's helped. Yesterday, she was over at her sister's house putting a wood floor in their bathroom. But you know, above all of that, above all of the talents and abilities, when I look at Sister Jessica, I see a real, true blue, powerful woman of God. And for that, I'm truly honored to be able to work alongside of her every day. So she's going to come. She's going to preach to us this morning. God bless you, Sister Jessica Rivest.
Praise God. Let's just love him a little longer. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, you are awesome in this house. Your sweet presence is here. Help us to walk in it, Lord. We praise you, Jesus. You can be seated. He didn't mention that I teach Sunday school. So all my girls, give me a wave. I teach the junior high young ladies. Oh, I'll wave over to you, Seiki. Hi, bud. So this morning, we're going to start out with something a little different that we do in Sunday school class. And how many of you have brought your Bible with you? Not your phone. I need your Bible today. All right, we got some Bibles. So we have what we do in our class. It's a little way to get familiar with the Word of God and to find our way through it a little more familiar. We do sword drills. How many of you have ever done a sword drill? All right, we're going to do a sword drill this morning, just a couple verses. I don't have any candy to throw at you, mostly because my aim is bad and I don't want to take someone's eye out. So if you would like to participate, join in with us. And we start it out and we hold the Bible up and we say, Bible's up. So Bible's up, and I'm going to give you the scripture and say go, and the first person to find it, read it to us, okay? All right, Bible's up. Daniel 2:22. Go. Amen. The light dwelleth in him. Bible's up. Ephesians 5:8. Go. I think we had a tie there. All right, Bible's up. John 8:12. Go. He's got it. Light of life. Praise God. Bible's up. John 1:4. Go. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. We had lots of people on that one. All right, just a couple more here. Bible's up. Psalm 119:105. All right, two more to go. What I really want to know is what's happening over here. All right, John 17:17, go. Amen. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And our final verse, so if you want in it, this is your chance. Do you guys need a Bible? Is that the problem? You just got to bring it back. Bible's up. 2 Samuel 23:4. Go. Amen. Praise God. Thank you for participating. That's just a little glimpse of what we do in class, except we're a lot more intense. Is Margaret Acca here? Oh, that explains it. She's like on it all the time, very, very fast, but she's not here this morning. But this morning, they asked me to title my message, and I realized I don't really have a title for the message, and I'm not the only one, I found out, who happens to do that. So I came up with a title. And we're going to just call it Keep Walking. Keep Walking. About a month ago, my husband and I spent a couple of days in one of our favorite places, and that's Port Washington. And we like to go there. It's right off Lake Michigan. It's beautiful. You get to see the port. You get to see the ships. And this time, we snuck up on the cliff and found a beautiful hiking trail. And we were out enjoying the sunshine and just watching and looking over the water and just seeing it. And for just a moment, we pretended we were at the ocean and just looking at that. And I don't know why, but somehow, every time I stand at the ocean, it just brings God a lot closer to me. His presence just comes in. Now, I don't know how to swim. I prefer the water from the shoreline, but I enjoy looking at it. And we were there, and it was just absolutely stunning. And as we were looking out over one of the cliffs, there was a lighthouse that we usually, every visit we walk to. And my husband said, "You want to go walk to the lighthouse?" And this time I said, "No, I don't want to walk to the lighthouse." And he's like, "Okay." I said, "Well, to be honest, the memories of the last walk to the lighthouse, I really don't want to repeat." For him, it was fun. For my boys, it was fun. For me, I was miserable. I get seasick on swings. It's a motion thing I inherited from my mother. And we were walking, and actually this is a picture. Well, let's not go to the picture yet. But we were walking, and as we were walking, I began to get seasick. And you don't have a lot of space to walk. And the water kept crashing against me. And I was like, "Oh my word, I don't think I can do this." It's a 10-minute walk, and it took me like 10 years to get to the other side. And I had to put my head down, and I couldn't look at anyone. My boys kept coming beside me, and they were trying to put their arm next to me and trying to help me. I was like, "Don't touch me. I'm going to fall over. I'm going to lose it. I'm not going to be able to do this." And I was so miserable. And this was a walk that I had enjoyed many, many times before. But for some reason this time, the way that the waves kept crashing up and splashing in front of me, it just made me feel very unsettled and very unbalanced. So when he said, "Do you want to walk to the lighthouse?" I said, "Nope, I'm good." So we skipped the lighthouse. The next day, we went out and we took a walk, and it was very, very foggy. So we walked through the ports of the docks of the ports and looked at the boats and just enjoyed the walk. And I kept looking over where I knew that the lighthouse was, but I couldn't see it. And I thought, I could walk to the lighthouse today. So I said, "Let's do it. Let's walk to the lighthouse. I mean, I can't take a trip to Port Washington and not walk." So we started walking, and this is what you get to walk on. See, it's not very wide. There's huge rocks on the side. There's crevices. The water splashes. It can be a little intimidating, but the view is worth it. So I said, let's walk. So as we started walking, I couldn't see the lighthouse. I could see the shoreline. I could see the boats. I could see part of the docks. And so we started walking. And as I kept going, all of a sudden, I just kind of felt a little overwhelmed, like the fog was coming around me. And I thought, okay, I can see the shore. It's back here. And I'm pretty sure the lighthouse is there. I mean, it was there. I know it's there. I saw it yesterday. But silly little questions started popping in my mind, and I began to doubt. And even a twinge of fear started to come in. And I was like, this is silly. I know the lighthouse is there. I know what we're doing. But we kept walking. And we got halfway, and then all of a sudden, I couldn't see the shore. I couldn't see the docks. And there still wasn't a lighthouse. And I was like, okay, you can do this. You can enjoy it. And I felt the Lord just come and surround me, and he began to talk to me as I was walking, which is why I started photographing, because I wanted to remember this. Little did I know that he wanted to use it today to share with you guys. But he just kept impressing in me, keep walking. I can't see the lighthouse. I can't see the shore. Keep walking. So he kept walking, and it wasn't long before there was a faint shadow of the lighthouse that started to appear. And I was like, it's there. I can see the lighthouse. And so I kept walking, and with every step, the lighthouse came a little clearer into my vision, and I kept going, and I kept going. And eventually I got to the point where I was like, okay, I have absolutely no doubts that the lighthouse is here. So when we got there, for the first time, we had a very interesting experience as we walked through, and John looks at me, and he just starts laughing. And I'm like, what are you laughing at? I mean, I didn't trip. I didn't get seasick. I made it to the end. What are you laughing at? He's like, you got water all over your eyelids, on your eyebrows, in your hair. We looked at our arms. We were completely covered with droplets of water. So not only had we walked through the fog, but the fog had gotten on us, and we had to physically wipe the fog away. And then the fun started. These strange noises started coming out of the fog. And I was like, well, that's different. And I couldn't tell where it was coming from. I couldn't tell if it was coming from shore and it was just simply a garbage truck. I couldn't tell if it was a barge coming through. I could not figure out what the noise was. Everything in me needed to know what that noise was. But I couldn't see it. So I couldn't figure it out. And the mind is an incredible thing, because in 2 seconds, 15 different scenarios of what was about to happen to me went through my mind. You know, and you're just like, what is happening? I know they want to repair the lighthouse in Port Washington, so then you're like, is the lighthouse falling? What's happening? You don't know what's happening. And I felt a little touch of fear tug on my heart, and I thought, no, I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid. The Lord is here. I know he's here. I can feel his presence. But as we kept walking, this time we decided to go back, and as we're walking to the shore, it was just as intimidating walking to shore as it was walking out there, even though I had just made the walk. And when I turned around to go back, I could hear this noise, and I was a little excited because I thought there was a big ship coming in to dock. And I'm like pointing to it. I'm like, John, look, there's a big ship. And he's like, what? No, that's the little lighthouse on the other side of the harbor. And I was like, there's a lighthouse over there? I didn't realize it was there because the fog distorted everything that I knew to be. And I just couldn't get my senses around me. So as we headed back, I kept looking to see what that ship was. And I was waiting for this huge, massive barge to come through. Well, the ship finally broke through the fog and it came up next to us. And it was a little baby fishing boat. It was so disappointing. So disappointing. But as I walked onto the shore after that brief little walk with my husband, I heard the Lord speaking to my heart and ministering me. And he said, this is what you've prayed. You've asked for enough light for the step you're on. And I was like, I did. A few years ago, I started praying a simple little prayer, asking God to give me just enough light for the step that I'm on. I thought for me it was a little security blanket of, okay, I can navigate these challenges of life. But if I would have understood the depth of what that prayer would have been and what it would have produced in my life and the answers that would follow it, I probably would have prayed a little differently and said, Lord, let your light shine bright. Turn on the floodlights of heaven and show me where we're going. But you see, I learned a little something in that walk to the lighthouse that day. When I saw everything around me, I was afraid. When I saw the waves crashing against, I was afraid. But then when the fog settled in, I knew it was there, and I knew where it would lead me, so I was okay with following. The Lord says, stop worrying about everything that's happening around you. Stand on the rock. We just heard a couple weeks ago, stand on the rock. Know that my light is enough for you. Psalm 119, 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I love the way that the New English Translation writes this verse. He says, your word is a lamp to walk by and a light to illumine my path. As the sun shined brighter after that walk, it began to burn up the fog, and the beautiful port was visible again. It's very, very easy to get lost in the fog of life. More now than ever, where absolute truths are being torn down, things that were once solidified are now relative. It's very easy to get lost in the fog and to become, the fog gets on us. It's amazing how many times we go through and we feel confused, but we know the Bible says that his word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. But where does his word stay? On the shelf. Maybe in the car, because that's where it went to church with us last Sunday, but it didn't quite make it out of the car. His word is a light. But a light doesn't work unless you turn it on. The word won't work unless we open it. I was having a conversation, I hope she doesn't mind me sharing, with Sister Stephanie. And, you know, over the last year, just going through everything and saying, Lord, I'm standing on your promises. I'm standing on your promises. And you just claim that over and over again. I think we've all said that. I'm standing on your promises. And suddenly it hit her and she said, the Lord asked her, what promises are you standing on? So then she began to search and she began to dig through the Bible to find the promises that she was standing on. And she began to find them and they began to help and they began to encourage. And it's an ongoing thing. I mean, this is a daily thing. We have to find the word. It's amazing to me that this book, I love to read books. I have hundreds of books. Someday I hope to have 1,000 books. Right now I have hundreds. But it's amazing to me how this book comes alive and comes to life in a brand new way every day, every time you read it. You can read a scripture and it can go right over your head because at that time you didn't need it. But then you can walk through some fog and all of a sudden you open it and the word is a light. The word is a lamp. But we have to get in the word. We have to understand what it's calling us to. It reveals to us the truth. It reveals to us what we're called to do, what we're called to, you know, to take action on. In 1 Peter 2, I'm not going to read all of the verses, but 1 Peter 2 tells us that we have a responsibility to first lay aside evil, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. There are some things that we have to walk away from. We have to understand that 1 Corinthians 6:12 tells us that just because we can doesn't mean that we should. Just because it's okay doesn't mean it's beneficial for us. There are some things, we heard this in a message Wednesday night, there are some things that aren't going to promote spiritual growth. It's just simple. If it's pulling you from the light, cut it out. If it's dimming the light, remove it. We have a responsibility to respond. We have to crave the word of God because the word of God is the only thing that is constant. It's the only thing that is unchanging. In a world where everything changes, I remember the day I heard that Pluto's no longer a planet. When I was in school, it was a planet. And then that whole new math concept, couldn't wrap my head around it. I can't do it. Trying to change something, trying to come up with something new. But we don't have to come up with anything new here. It's all here. It's all relevant. It was relevant when it was written, and it's relevant today in our lives in 2018. And this is not just words on a page. This is the breath of God. He breathed these words into man. Why? Because he knew in 2018 you were going to need a light in the fog. He knew what you were going to need, and he saw it, and he made a way in his word. He wants to make us living stones. That's what it says in 2 Peter. I don't really know that I want to be a rock. But when we look at it metaphorically, in the time when this was written, the cornerstone was a really important piece of the building. I don't know anything about building. I'm not an engineer. I can make some really cool things in Minecraft. But it's not really reality. I don't know how to place a cornerstone. I know you need a foundation. But in that day, who was the cornerstone? Jesus was the cornerstone. And he desired to take everybody else and make us a living stone, a lively stone. I looked up the Greek word just for fun because I like the Blue Letter Bible app. And it says the Greek word for living is zeal. I'm not a Greek scholar, so if I pronounced it wrong, I'm sorry. But it's a verb, and the verb means to live, to breathe, be among the living, not lifeless, not dead, active, blessed, and endless in the kingdom. That's what Jesus wants us to be. You see, our hearts can't come alive in Christ until Christ is in us. Notice I didn't say until we're in Christ, but when Christ is in us. Because he's the master builder. He's the one who's setting us in place. He's the one who's putting together his kingdom stone by stone, stone by stone. We can't all be the same stones, but he's setting us in place for his purpose, for his glory, not for ours. 1 Corinthians 12:18 to 27 talks to us about the body. I was going to read all of this, but today I decided I'm not going to read it. It talks about the body of Christ and how we all have different members. We're all the body of Christ. We have different places that he's put us. He doesn't value us at the place we're at. He prepares us in the place we're at. Your value doesn't come from a position. Your value comes from your Creator. He set us each in the body as it pleases him. Sometimes it doesn't make me very happy. Do you know where I'm most comfortable? In the office. Behind the scenes. Doing other things. But sometimes the Lord says, you got to step out. You got to keep walking further. I didn't bring you this far to leave you here. But sometimes he brings us so far and we stop. Because this is our plan. This is where we saw ourselves going. And we stop. And we don't let him work anymore. And he says in further down in here, it talks about how we all have our place and we're here to strengthen each other. And we need to allow people to operate in their strengths, people to be strong in who they are, not in who we want them to be, but in who they are. Because where I'm strong, you might be weak, but where I'm weak, I need you to be strong. I need you to help me as a body. Because a body functions best when it's working its best. I don't know if any of you have ever had a broken limb, but Summer Fun Fest a few years ago, I broke a toe. My big toe. I was trying to play the hero and save my son from the bouncy house. So I don't go in the bouncy house anymore. But I broke my toe. And I hobbled around for a long time with a broken toe. And they told me to do the physical therapy. And the physical therapy was so simple that I dismissed it. They said, just bend your toe. Just bend your toe. It hurts to bend my toe. I don't want to bend my toe. So I chose not to bend my toe and do the physical therapy. 5 years later, I could not bend my toe because I chose to allow the pain to override what I was supposed to do in order to continue the growth. Then it began to affect me in other areas. You have to go see the chiropractor because all of a sudden you're trying to accommodate and make up for that broken toe, and it starts to put everything else out of shift. Some of us are the toes of the church. It's not the best place to be. It's a little sweaty. It's a little stinky sometimes. But we all need toes. We wouldn't be very good at standing and balancing without them. Until you have something break of that tiny, I mean, it's so little when you look at the rest of your body. But we need people to be in the place that God sets us in so that the body can grow to be the best that it can be. So that we can go to the next level that our pastor has been preaching about. God wants to take us, but we have a choice. And we have to understand, first of all, where our place is. And we need to stir up the gift that's within us so that we can grow in Christ. I think about King David in a very different way from when he was first anointed. In 2 Samuel 16, it says that the Lord sent the prophet Samuel to anoint the next king of Israel from the house of Jesse. I find it intriguing that the prophet didn't want to go anoint the next king of Israel because he had just gotten through rebuking the current king of Israel. And he had just told him that the Lord rejected him because he stepped outside of the will of God. And so now the prophet is coming and he's saying, Lord, I don't know if I can go and I can anoint the next king. Then the king's still living and he's probably going to kill me. If you don't believe me, 2 Samuel 16, it's right there. He talks about being afraid. And the Lord says, you know what? I got a plan. I can get you to do this because you just take a sacrifice with you and you just go and you sacrifice with Jesse and the king will never know what you're doing. I want my plan to happen. So he sends him and he goes. The thing I found very, very interesting here is that Samuel was a man of God. Samuel was dedicated for the work of God. His whole life was spent. He's a prophet of the Most High God. And yet he was still a man. He still had some struggles. He still obviously had a little bit of fear that stepped in. But ultimately, he knew who God was. He heard God's voice, and he let God lead him. When he walks into the house of Jesse, he chose the good-looking Eliab. That guy right there, he looks like he should be king. And the Lord said, no, I've refused him. So the prophet stood back. And then the father of the house said, here's my two choices for king. These boys should be king. And the Lord said, no, I've refused them. They paraded 7 boys in front of the prophet. But the king was not to be found there. Where was the king? The king was in the field. He was in his place where he had been set. I often wondered why God didn't just go to the field. He knew he was there. Why didn't he go there? Why didn't he call David out of the field? But perhaps it's because the Lord's trying to tell us something here. Sometimes people around us can get it wrong with the right intentions. The prophet got it wrong first. The father of the house got it wrong. Sometimes people around us can get it wrong because we're all human. And that part plays a part. But God never gets it wrong. He's always got it just the right way it needs to be. And he chose David. David was in his place in the pasture, watching the sheep. David had a choice. He could have just stayed in the pasture and watched the sheep, just done his time. But David chose to grow in the pasture. He nurtured a relationship with God so that he knew the voice of God, so that he knew that God was with him. He knew that God was giving him strength. He knew that he would help him to be the best shepherd that he could ever be. He didn't know that God was preparing him in the pasture for the palace. He had no idea that was coming. You know, he was practically an afterthought in his father's house. But verse 18 talks about when Saul called him into the palace and the person that said, hey, I know a man. He didn't just say, I know a guy who plays the harp really well. He said, I know a man. And what did he say? He gave him some pretty high compliments. He said, he's a mighty, valiant man, a man of war. David hadn't seen war yet. David hadn't been anywhere but in the pasture. But David grew to be such a man of strength in the pasture that it brought him to the palace, and his heart was set on God. Let's all stand as the musicians come. Sometimes I think it's really easy. We can come to church, in a powerful church, and we can glide from week to week off of the presence that we feel here, because God is here. He always shows up. He's always around us. And sometimes I think it's really easy to become passive in his presence, to forget what it means to come into the presence of God, to forget that we have a direct access to God. You see, God will always move in spite of us, no matter what we're doing. Sometimes we won't get it right, but he still will move. But I believe that he will grow us according to our preparation of the promise, and that we have to seek to understand our place. Our place in this season may not be for a lifetime, but our place in this season, where is he wanting to take us to next? And first and foremost, we have to be willing to walk in truth. We cannot walk in truth if we do not know truth. We cannot walk in truth if we do not study truth. We cannot walk in truth if we're afraid to say no to some things in order to say yes to what God wants. You see, God wants to give us an abundant life. He wants to give us a joyful life, a happy life. He doesn't want ho-hum Christians who drag themselves to church every week. He wants us to live abundantly. It's joy, unspeakable joy. It's peace that passes all understanding that he wants to give us. But we're not opening ourselves because we won't say no to some things. We have to stir up the gift in us, Timothy says. Stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You see, he wants to make us a people of power. His power. He wants us to be full of love, and he wants to give us a sound mind. It doesn't matter that the waves are crashing on the side of us. It doesn't matter what's happening over here. It doesn't matter what we can't see over there. What matters is that he is here, and that his word is truth, and that he is speaking to us, and that we must sanctify ourselves. John 17:17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We have to reject fear in order to hold on to Jesus. He's truth, and he's invited us to walk with him in the light. John 8:12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have. You're not just going to walk in the light. You're going to have the light. It's going to be in us. It's going to be in us. And when it's in us, there's a big difference. There's a big difference, because now it's not so much of Jessica coming out. It's Jesus coming out. It isn't so much of me responding to what I don't know, not responding to what I don't understand, not responding to what doesn't make sense. But it's Jesus that begins to flow out of me. And when Jesus flows out of us, that's where the power is. The power of the Holy Ghost. It isn't just to get us to heaven. It's to help us every single day in every single thing that we do. He wants us to walk in power, love, and a sound mind. We can't have it if we aren't willing to stir up the gift. We can't have it. It's impossible. And so this morning, I just want to challenge you. What is the gift that you're afraid to say yes to? What is it, perhaps, that you won't say no to? Because in order to say yes to Jesus, someone else is going to have to hear no. And I invite you to come to the altar this morning. First, if you don't have the gift of the Holy Ghost, Jesus desires for all of us to have the gift of the Holy Ghost, every single one of us. And I invite you to come and to seek him. And if you have the Holy Ghost, but maybe it's just laying a little bit dormant, or maybe there's that gift that he's been working on in you, and he's been planting seeds in your life for a couple years, maybe a couple months, I invite you to come and to stir up the gift, to allow Jesus to do what he wants to do, so that the light can be in you and you don't have to walk in the fog. Praise God. I just want to bless your name.
Oh, hallelujah. That's it. Come on down to the altar. God can refill you with the Holy Ghost today.